Well, good afternoon, barely, to you. Good to see you today. I hope you're enjoying your lunch. I got a very interesting stand going on here, so got to go with the lean. So I'm going to have to talk like this if it doesn't bother you. So, man, isn't barbecue a great invention? Aren't you glad God thought of that? I'm really glad he thought of it. I'm glad you're here today, mostly because I know you don't have to be. You've chosen to be here, and that means a lot to me, and I want to make good use of your time. We're going to be looking today in Matthew chapter 22 at a story that you've probably heard before, or at least heard referenced before, in Matthew chapter 22, verse 34. And so I'm going to read through this, we're going to walk through this, and we're going to talk today about the fallout of loving God. The fallout of loving God. There's actually some things that happen if we risk loving God and what that means. So let's start in Matthew chapter 22, verse 34. And it says this, "When the Pharisees heard that he," meaning Jesus, "had silenced the Sadducees, they came together in the same place, and one of them, an expert in the law, asked a question to test him," again meaning Jesus. "Teacher, which commandment in the law is the greatest?" It's a pretty straightforward sounding question. "He said to him, 'Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the greatest and most important commandment. The second is like it, love your neighbor as yourself. All the law and the prophets depend," or in some translations it says hang, "on these two commandments." So it's kind of interesting here. You know, we know from the beginning that the guy that comes and talks to Jesus has a wrong motive. He's trying to test Jesus. This isn't a genuine "I want to learn from Jesus" moment. This is "I want to test him. I want to look good in the eyes of my peers by trying to catch Jesus in this." It's also a really stupid thing to do. I mean, it would kind of be like walking up to Thomas Jefferson and going, "Hey, Thomas, I don't know if you've ever heard of this thing called the Declaration of Independence. You probably don't know anything about it, but I'm going to test you on it." And he's going to go, "Wait a minute, I know a couple things about the Declaration of Independence." He's asking Jesus about the law. He's really asking him about Scripture. And he says, "All right, Jesus, tell me, what is the greatest commandment?" And Jesus comes back and he says, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind." Now, this references back to Deuteronomy chapter 6. And in Deuteronomy chapter 6, Moses is giving to the people of Israel some commands, and in Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 4, we have what is called the Shema, or the Shema, which is really a word that means listen or hear. It's like, hear this. This is an announcement. Make sure you catch this. And in that starts off in Deuteronomy 6, 4 by saying, "Listen, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one," and it goes straight into "Love the Lord your God," this command right here. So when Jesus says this, he's actually quoting Deuteronomy 6:5, which is, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength." Now, Jesus in Matthew doesn't say strength. Jesus says mind. Now, you can look at that and go, "Man, Jesus, you were so close. If you had just listened more, you would..." No, of course not. And so what Jesus is saying in that is that the command is mind. Now, Jesus wasn't speaking English. These are both translations. But I want to ask you something when you talk about the difference here. If you've ever had something that really weighed on your mind, if you've ever had something you drastically worried about, you fretted about, it constantly was going through your mind, my guess is that it also sapped your strength pretty good. You know what I mean? And I would also say that there's probably been times in your life when you've had something that's just energized you. It's just brought a lot of strength to you, and with it was probably some thinking, some thoughts that were some really good thoughts. Our mind and our strength are connected. So I don't want you to see this as, why are they quoting it different ways in different passages? There's really a connection here in the root words. And so Jesus says, this is the answer. Now, what was this guy really asking? What was he really asking? So what is the greatest commandment? But what he's asking Jesus is this: why are we here? What is our purpose? What is the single greatest thing I need to know? And I would say if there's one question that we as people throughout humanity have asked or should be asking, it's this: why am I here? It's a question that your answering will decide whether you get up in the morning or how you feel when you get up in the morning or what you go after or what you try to do. We all need to know why we're here. We all need to know what our purpose is. Now, here's the good news of that. It's the same for all of us. And I say good news because if it was different for each of us, this becomes a much more difficult thing to find. If the purpose for each person was something different, then you've got to go find your purpose and search for it till you find it. I've got to go on my journey to find my purpose for me. I might be mistaken and grab your purpose. You might be mistaken and grab my purpose. I might mess this up, and I might spend my whole life trying to find my purpose, and I never really nail it down. And so Jesus said, let's just make it simple right here. You know what your purpose is? Your purpose is to love God. That's your purpose. Every person that has ever been created, every human being that has ever lived and taken breath in their lungs, their purpose, singular purpose, was this: to know and love God. You can't love God without knowing God, so to know and love God is their singular purpose. Now, there are folks that would say, well, that's good for you, but you know what? I'm an atheist, so I don't accept that purpose. It's fine, you don't have to. Still the same purpose. You not accepting it doesn't change anything. Because here's the thing. Truth is what is real. Truth is not the reality we create. And I'm not going to get off on this very long, but in the culture that we're living in right now, sometimes we really confuse that. Truth is what's real. Truth is not the reality we create. If truth is the reality we create, then my truth is different than your truth, and you can create truth, and I can create truth. But there's only one person that creates truth, and that's Jesus Christ. And so what happens here is the creator of all mankind says, let me give you the truth. Your purpose is to know and love God. And so even though it was a wrong motive, and even though it really wasn't a good idea, he answers him. And that's really the first one there on your sheet if you're filling in the blanks. The greatest purpose of our existence is to know and love God. Now, that sounds really simple, but if we can wrap our mind around that, it changes everything that we do and everything that we are. It's more important, remember, greatest commandment, it's more important than any job you'll ever do, it's more important than any success you'll ever have, it's more important than any experience you'll ever have, it's the greatest thing. Now, why is that our purpose? It's our purpose because God is a relational God. In Exodus 6:7, God says, I will take you as my own people and I will be your God. God puts it out there. Here's what I'm after. If God had a mission statement, I think Exodus 6:7 could be it right here. I will take you as my own people and I will be your God. He says in Leviticus 26:12, I will walk among you and be your God and you will be my people. You hear it? Same thing. Jeremiah 7:23, obey me and I will be your God and you will be my people. In Jeremiah 24:7, I will give them a heart to know me that I am the Lord and they will be my people and I will be their God, for they will return to me with their whole heart. God's plan from the beginning was to have relationship with you and I. It's the single most important thing to God. And when it's the single most important thing to God, it becomes the single most important thing. Our purpose is to know and to love God. In fact, think about it for a second. Who invented heaven? God did. That's not the hardest question I'll ask you today, okay? It's God did. God created heaven. Think about this. God's idea of heaven is spending eternity with you. He invented it. He gets to make heaven what he wants it to be, right? In fact, the term heaven is introduced to us in Scripture. God says right here, this is heaven. And when he describes it, what is it? It's eternity of relationship. So So the same God who says, I want to be your God, I want you to be my people, I want us to live in a relationship, that's what I'm after, that's what I'm for, says, and you know what? I've created this thing called heaven, and you know what heaven is? We get to do it forever. Because God is a relational God. The Bible is the story. If you take this, I have four kids at home, and as I talk to my kids about God's Word, one of the things I try to say to them on a regular basis is the Bible in the whole is God pursuing us, not because of our great value, but because of His great love. The Bible as a whole is God pursuing us, not because of our great value, but because of His great love. If you think about it, what does the Bible say? The Bible says that something separated us from God and God fought to get us back. That's the story. But just Genesis, Revelation, right there, boom. Something separated us from God and God fought to get us back. He wanted to put the pieces back together. I have two daughters at home. I have two sons and two daughters. I have two daughters and a wife who love Hallmark movies. Not my favorite. They're okay. I have a 15-year-old son who fakes death every time he sees a Hallmark movie because, you know, they're the same sappy story. And I have a habit. I've broken this habit now because my wife threatened me with killing me. But I had a habit of walking in and going, oh, that guy is going to be with that girl in about an hour and a half, and that guy is going to be gone. And it would make my daughters and my wife very mad because, number one, they knew I was right because every Hallmark movie is exactly the same. It's the same story, okay? Here's a girl. Here's the guy she ought to be with. And in an hour and a half, all the obstacles will get out of the way and this perfect relationship will happen and they will be happy for the rest of their lives. It's really funny, but that's not original. That's the story of the Bible. The story of the Bible is God removing the obstacles so that He and us could come together and have a relationship and a happy ending for eternity. Not because of our great value, but because of His great love. Number two on your sheet is this. Loving God begins with knowing His love for us. Loving God begins with knowing His love for us. Sometimes we can try to love God without realizing that His love for us has got to come first. Our love for God is always a reaction. Anybody in here love to cook? Wow, we don't have a boy, good thing there's a caterer because we'd starve to death if we get trapped in here. Okay, I got two hands, all right? I'm sitting by you if something happens because, all right, so not a big love of cooking fans here. If you have a love of cooking or any hobby, chances are really good there's somebody in your life that loved it first. A mom, a dad, a grandma, a grandpa, somebody loved it first. And their love for that was showed to you, and you developed a love for that in reaction to it. You see, our love for God is always going to be a reaction to His love for us. In fact, 1 John 4:19 says this, we love because He first loved us. We love because He first loved us. If He didn't love us first, we would have no capacity to turn around and love God back. We love because He first loved us. 44 times in the Bible, it says His love endures forever. 44 times, His love endures forever, which is a really good thing because our love typically endures for about 5 minutes, i.e. see every Hallmark movie, okay? I love this person. Now it's somebody else. I love this car. It's a year old. I want a new one. I love this job. I hate this job. You know, we love things for about 5 minutes. Our love does not typically endure very well. God's love endures forever. Endures. And I don't know about you, but when I think about my life, and the ways I have often treated God, the word endures is a really good way to say it. God's love has endured my mistakes. God's love has endured my rejection of his commands. God's love has endured my days of just being very apathetic. God's love has endured. We love because he first loves us. God's love is mighty. It's so mighty, it moved him to action before it moves us to reaction. You know, there's a verse in the Bible that I know you know. Probably everybody in this room could quote it to me. If not, you've heard the reference for it many, many times. And if you've been to a sporting event, particularly a football game, you've probably seen somebody standing behind the goalpost holding this up, and it says what? John 3:16. One of the most quoted verses of the Bible. And that verse becomes very familiar to us. And the problem with familiarity is it loses some power in our minds when we become so familiar with something. But can I remind you what that verse says? For God so loved the world that. The so and the that make all the difference. For God loved the world. Okay. Not a lot going on there. But for God so loved that he had to act upon it. That God's love for the world, and we know that's not the physical world, it's the humanity of the world. God's love for people was so great that he sent his son, blah, 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 blah. Some of you are thinking, I can't believe you just took the gospel and made it blah, 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 blah. Okay? The point is, for God so loved the world that he had to act. You see, God's love is so mighty and so strong, and it endures forever, and it's so great that we had to see him act before we could react. Which brings us to number three. Knowing God's love moves us to action. And here comes the fallout. Knowing God's love moves us to action. I love this beginning of a verse that's stuck in the middle of 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians 5:14 says this, God's love compels us. Now I want you to think about that from a physics standpoint for a moment. God's love compels us. That's a reaction type situation. In fact, Newton's third law of motion, for every action, there's an equal and opposite reaction. That the action of God's love for us, when realized, compels us. I believe that when you truly wrap your mind around the love of God that is described here, and this is why Jesus says to the man in verse 37, love the Lord your God, here's the answer, because when you get it, it's going to move you. It's going to compel you. Have you ever compelled anyone? I've compelled my kids a few times. Most of the time when we're late going somewhere and they were, you know, 6 or 7 years old, and especially my oldest son, and need a little compelling to get out the door, and I'd give him a little compelling and it would move him. Okay? It would hurry him up. There was an action and an opposite reaction. And so it's something that reacts to that. And God's love, when truly realized, and I there's a lot in that, because here's the thing. If you feel like you know the love of God, but it's not compelling you, I'd ask you to go back and check it again. Because when we get the love of God, it compels us, it moves us, it's a powerful aha moment. You ever had one of those? Somebody's telling you something and you're okay, I'm with you, or keep going, okay? It's, oh, I get it. It's in a powerful aha moment when you begin to wrap your mind. We will never fully journey through the depths of God's love. But when we begin to kind of get our mind wrapped a little bit around what it means, we have that aha moment and we react to it. Do you remember the first time that you got a real glimpse of God's love for you? Do you remember the first time you might have been in a church service? You might have been in a retreat. You might have been around a campfire. You might have been sitting on the edge of a bed. You might have been talking to someone in your family. You were talking to somebody, but there's that moment when you caught a glimpse of God's love for you, and I'll bet in that moment it moved you. Do you remember what that felt like? Well, the fallout is this. When we understand God's love for us, when we love Him in return, and it moves us, it'll change the people around us. This expert in the law, he didn't say to Jesus, "Jesus, give me your top two. What are the top two commandments, God? I want the top two." He said, "What is the greatest commandment? What is the greatest commandment?" And Jesus said, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and mind. And the second one is like it." Now, is that just, you know, Jesus is excellent, so he gives more than expected. It's bonus. He's just Jesus. He gives bonus. No, it's more than that. It's a logical consequence. In other words, what Jesus is saying, I'm going to give you the first one, but can I tell you, when you get your mind wrapped around the first one, the second one's going to come along whether you want it or not. It's going to hit you up inside the head, and you better be ready for it. So I'm going to go ahead and tell you what it is. Love your neighbor. I could almost hear Jesus saying, if you love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and mind, I dare you not to love your neighbor. I just want to see if you can do it, because chances are really good we can't. So when you struggle with your neighbors, anybody ever struggle with their neighbors? You know, we've got a lot of neighbors. You got your first neighbors, your closest neighbors, or the people that live in your house with you. Okay, you don't have to be outside your house to be a neighbor. Okay, I've got five neighbors in my house. And then I've got neighbors outside my house. The times when I struggle to love my neighbors are times when I'm really struggling to love God. When I'm really struggling to get who God is and what His love for me is. One definition of emotional health that you'll hear not a lot these days is this: the ability to give and receive love. Someone's emotionally healthy, they have the ability to give and to receive love. And what that's a picture of is that somebody who knows the love of God, is receiving the love of God, and now is able to give the love of God. And so try to love your neighbor without loving God. It'll wear you out. Try to endure people around you that are doing and saying things that are difficult for you or making life difficult for you and don't love God, and it'll wear you out. But try to let the love of God flow through you and love that neighbor, and it seems so effortless. You ever find that? Have days where you go, wow, that was a lot easier to love that person today. I wonder why that was. Well, maybe it's the love of God that's made a difference in us in that. Now, Jesus ends all that with this. All the prophets, all the law depends on these two commandments. Now, he doesn't say all the law and the prophets hang on that first one. And by the way, I threw the second one in for free. He says all of them hang on these two. You've got to understand that there's two. Matthew Henry's, a commentator, said it like this. Think of these two commandments on love as a nail and the whole of the Bible as a picture. Say that again. Think of these two commandments on love as a nail and the whole of the Bible as a picture hanging on that nail. What happens if you take the nail away? The whole thing falls apart. Is that without the love of God for us that results in a love of God from us that results in a love for others, all of God's plan doesn't work. God set it up so that everything in this book hinges on that love. And if we take that away, the picture will fall and we'll miss it. All of history hangs on knowing God's love for us. Every breath you've ever taken, every experience you've ever had, every high, every low, everything you've ever done, every success you've ever had, every failure you've ever had, everything hinges on us getting this fact. Our purpose is to know and to love God. I'm just going to let that sit on us for a second. Everything hinges on us knowing and loving God. And folks, I tell you, when you walk outside this room today, you're going to walk back into a culture that will not tell you that. Everything hinges on knowing and loving God. Think about the implications for your life in understanding that. It'll make a big difference. This man came to Jesus and he said, Jesus, I want to try to test you. I want to try to look good in front of my friends. I want to try to catch you in something so that you look foolish and I look good. And Jesus, in his infinite grace, gave that man the secret to life. Wow. That's a lot of grace. Knowing and loving God. Let's pray. Father God, we want often to love you well. And yet, God, we admit that in the midst of busy lives, in the midst of all that's going on and pressures and stresses, it can be very difficult to do that. And so, Lord, I pray that you would give us a much better picture of your love for us. Lord, I believe that when we have a better picture of your love for us, then our love for you and our love for others gets a whole lot easier. And so, God, we pray that you would help us to do that. God, I pray that we would take the time, that the meditation of our hearts would focus on your amazing love for us, and God, that we would then just sit back and enjoy the fallout from that. That our love in return, that our love for others would make an incredible impact in our world. Lord, I pray today that for each person here, as only you can do as God, that you would speak to our hearts individually, not as a group, but individually, and tell us, show us, explain to us a deeper sense of your love for us, God. I pray that this would stay on our minds today, that it would be on our mind as we go to bed tonight, God, and that we would take a moment and we would risk and we would say, God, show me more of your love. Just show me more of who you are. We pray that in the name of Jesus. Amen. Real quick before I go, good news and bad news. Good news is come back next week. We're going to have lunch again. It'll be fantastic. Bad news is you're going to get me again. David is having surgery on his knee next week, Dr. David Self. And so if you would pray for him, as many of you know, those can be very routine surgeries, but in the end, there's really no such thing as a routine surgery. We want to pray that God's blessing on him as he gets his knee fixed up and a quick recovery for him. And if you feel so led, you certainly don't have to, but if you feel led to send him a note, I know he would appreciate it. It'd mean a lot to him. The address is there on the bottom of the handout, and you can certainly do that, and David would appreciate that as well. But he'll be back and going strong and feeling good, but pray for him next week as he has surgery on that Wednesday. In fact, a little bit after we're done next week, he'll be going in for surgery. So remember him in prayer. Come back next week and we'll talk about something else. I have no idea what it is. But it'll be good then. See y'all.